You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Goldheff.
It is December. It's Advent. Last month of the calendar year. First month of the church year. Mm-hmm. First season of the church year, I should say. It's Advent. And it is December, which means we are going to take a look at the Book of Concord reading plan for this month as we look at the formula of Concord with Pastor Finnern in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin by visiting cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Brady Finnern. He's president of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he also serves as host of Concord Matters here on KFUO. And he comes on once a month to talk all things the Book of Concord with us here on the Coffee Hour and our reading plan. Pastor Finnern, welcome back.
It's great to be here. Last month with you guys for this.
That's right, for this year-long reading plan. Has it been a year already?
It's been a year.
We'll have to have some other party next year.
We will. We'll do it again. But it's been great because everything gets wrapped up in this last article, kind of brings it all back together for us about not necessarily confessing the truth, but what not to confess. Oh. So I really enjoy this last one because I like to focus on the things not to do versus what to do. So that's what's happening in this last article. So it's great to be here.
If you were to summarize what we've done this year in terms of our reading, a reading plan of the Book of Concord, and where that brings us now, because yes, we're getting into the what not to do. But
well, I would put it into this part of scripture where it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That the main focus of the whole thing with the formula of Concord is how do we confess the truth for the sake of the salvation of those who hear? Not only for ourselves, really, but also we proclaim the word of God in our churches, with our workers, at homes, with our families and head of the households, and when we witness to Christ in our everyday life. How do we make sure that what we are proclaiming is true and also proclaims clearly the confession of our salvation, which is only in Christ alone?
This is very important. Very important business.
It's in the Bible. Yeah.
All right. So this last article, other factions and sects. What are the factions and heresies in this article?
Well, there's quite a few. It's kind of fun. It's almost like when you read the formula of Concord, you got Andrea and you got Chemnitz and these six guys were together and you're like, you know what? We're missing a few of these other heresies and we didn't quite highlight them enough. So we're going to put it all into this last article and we're going to do it real quickly and we're going to get it done. So there were four groups, in particular that they refocused on. The first was the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists, they were not all created equal, I guess you would say. They all had a little bit of a different flavor in their heresy. So we kind of cover that. Then you have the Schwenkfeldians. And what does that sound like? A trademark of some kind of clothing line or something?
It sounds really fancy.
It is very fancy, but it's not a new or fancy heresy, but it was a remake of another one, which is probably true of clothing and the line of clothing. Anyways, you have the New Arians, which goes back to the old Arians of the 4th century. And then you had the Anti-Trinitarians, which is kind of funny because they say this is a whole new part of Christendom. And I don't know. There's always been people who are anti the Trinity. So it's kind of an interesting part of this last section. But those are the four that they really mention here. But once again, there's nothing new under the sun. That everything is happening. I think in the Lutheran Witness I wrote, it's much like a Rocky movie. It's the same story, just a little different era. You know, that's really what the heresies were in those days. And they still are today. That when you hear everything that we're going through in this article, you will hear these flavors in our world today as well. Mm-hmm. That this is real and still happening today, and where we have to be always keeping the word of God on our lips and our hearts and proclaiming the truth of what scripture actually does say.
So, I mean, if we were playing a game show, I'll take Anabaptist for 200, please. Is that where we want to start with the Anabaptists?
Well, that's order in the article. So yes, that would be an important piece for us to go.
We do like order.
Order is good. Order is good. And one of the realities when we look at the Anabaptists is they're not all created equal, like I said. They're all a little bit different on what their focus was. And so, for example, it's really laid out well by the Concordians when they write this, that they were really focused on the nature of Christ. And this is where when you go to the Athanasian Creed, they're thinking about this in the in the early centuries, were thinking about this throughout the form of Concord, to the point where the person of Christ is so prominent in almost everything that you look in the confessions. I would definitely encourage our listeners to look at the confessions and say, look at the person of Christ. Even after everything was said and done with this formula and the solid declaration, they had the Saxon visitation articles in 1592. And one of the articles they focused on was the person of Christ. Why? Because if you mess up Christ and his two natures, you mess up salvation, you mess up the Godhead, you mess up all of that. So that's really the first two portions where the Anabaptists were saying that he's not true God. He's kind of superior than the others. He is not actually the true God. And so he is kind of not quite as good as God, but he's more than a man. Though you had that part, the faction of the Anabaptists. But then you also had salvation, where our righteousness was found in our renewal, not in the blood of Jesus, but are you renewed? Which you will hear that today in the Christian church, evangelical world specifically. And we fall into this because one of my professors always say we're by nature enthusiasts. We want to see the results to prove that we are faithful. We want to feel the results to know that we're faithful. So when we talk about, I mean, this is stuff we hear today. So it's very prominent then. Baptism, they deny baptism. They even to the point where they would talk about, you know, a child is saved because of the renewal of their parents, you know. And this is the kind of thing that happens is whenever you try to find your salvation in something else, do they have the right kind of fruits? Are their parents the right kind of in the right faith? Are they acting the right way? You lose Christ. And that was happening among probably very sincere people, but yet they were losing track of what the main thing is. And then in the last portion of the Anabaptist, it speaks specifically about how sanctification, that they're looking for when the sacraments are efficacious only by the holiness of the person providing them, which is Donatism. I mean, this is in the Augsburg Confession specifically, it's speaking quite a bit during those days. And so this is, I mean, it's all throughout the Anabaptist ilk. Now we'll get to the government piece of it, which is kind of fun too. But this was the salvation, the biblical doctrines that they were very much so focused on. And they had to just bring it all together and say, nope, this is heresy. Like scripture is very clear on these things about salvation only being Christ. Christ is God and man, as we talked about in previous articles here in the formula. A baptism is efficacious because of the word of God and water and the word. And finally, our hope and sanctification is that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, not by what we do in order to build ourselves up.
Now, I want to clarify,
please.
If you're not following along in the text, when we say Anabaptist, we're not saying anti-Baptist, even though we have pointed out that they reject baptism in the understanding that it is a gift of God and the work that he does in it. We're saying Anabaptist, which means something different. Anna, to rebaptize, right?
Right, exactly.
Not anti-Baptists, exactly. Which is, I mean, it's not wrong.
Right.
We're not inaccurate in saying anti-baptism, but
I thought my Minnesota lingo was saying anti, but it might, no, it was just
Anna
making
Baptist.
A point.
Yeah,
I wasn't saying anti.
No,
okay.
No, you weren't saying anti.
Just clarify.
Yes.
It does happen. So yeah, you're right. The rebaptism, and that was a major reality, and it happens in today's world, right? We'll have a good friend who was raised Lutheran, got baptized, and then become evangelical or Baptist, all of a sudden they get rebaptized. And it's just like, what? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, what happened? You know? And so it is nothing new. It's kind of fascinating when you see this and, you know, talk to people and say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do about this? Like, well, how about we go back to the confessions and read what they were working with and what they confess to be true. And for us, and therefore we have this all foundation in order to build on.
Absolutely. Now you mentioned their view of government. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, it's really fun. It's really fun in this way because we are so used to as Lutherans to have the two kingdoms, that the kingdom of the right, the church, that the Lord rules over, that he is the Lord over the church and the government. We're so used to this that in those days, and I think you might have some factions today, I haven't been around a lot of it, but there's some out there that will say, just, you know, stay out of the government. Just have nothing to do with it. You cannot serve if you're a faithful Christian. You can't do it. And you can sympathize at times. Because you will see things that happen in the government that just makes you very like, can a Christian really be part of this? Can, you know? But they were saying, stay out of it completely. What we would say, and this is what the confessors are very committed to, is that as we pray for our government leaders, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks this way, that as we understand that the Lord places people into these positions and we are to submit to their authority, this is Romans 13, and you see it in 1 Timothy as well, that this is good and pleasing. And we ask for them to serve in a God-pleasing way. And they would go to the point where they say, just stay out of it completely, kind of like a monasticism from the government type of thing. And we'd say, no, that's not correct. And then at the same time, that they can use the sword in order to keep order in the world. Understanding this is not a trying to go and just destroy everybody. You do the correct in the realm of the government. But you want to make sure that you're doing it in proper order and that also you're keeping faith, that you understand that God is working through this. And the ultimate, at the end of the day, our goal is the forgiveness of sins as Christians. Government does not solve your problems, but what? Guess what? Christ does.
We are in our December discussion of the Formula of Concord reading plan with Pastor Finner, and we'll continue the conversation in just a moment here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon, whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan. You'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is December. We're taking a look at the December reading plan for the Book of Concord. We're in the Formula of Concord with Pastor Brady Finnern. He is president of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and host of Concord Matters here on KFUO. All right, so we've talked about other factions and their heresies, all kinds of fun stuff, or at least interesting stuff. I don't know about fun, but interesting.
It's very interesting.
And they're in view of government. There's another group. We talked about the Anabaptists, Schwenkfeldians, which we have agreed upon is not a line of clothing.
A law firm.
Oh, that's good. I didn't think about that. Schwenkfeldians and Bates.
Right?
Yeah.
There you go.
Right.
Not a real law firm.
The Schwenkfeldians, once again, kind of fun. It's kind of interesting. I was reading, I want to do more research on this because really, as you read about them and did a little other research, they felt kind of like a Gnostic group that when he was exalted, that, you know, basically his humanness or his human flesh kind of goes away. Like it's about the divine. And it speaks very clearly too about that the flesh is bad. And so you have a little bit of Gnosticism in this. They also had a very low view, and this kind of relates when you have a Gnostic, then they're not going to have a high view of the sacraments, clearly. And so they had sacraments are just symbolic. And once again, going kind of in the Anabaptist, that they're very, very concerned about the holy living. Like, are you bearing the fruit? Are we seeing the fruit? And so they would say, and this is one that it sounds, once again, sounds good, but it denies the reality of who we are. They would say that if you do not have a regular excommunication, then therefore you're not being a true and faithful church. Now, we all know that there are times where we see sin in the church and we wonder, well, wait a second. How come we're not doing more about this? But at the same time, we realize, wait a second, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul talks about being the worst of sinners. And so before we start throwing out people who are not quote unquote holy enough for this church, we do have to remember that one, they're the saints, they're the baptized. And then secondly, if they're in the church and they're, worshiping, then God is, the Holy Spirit's working here. And so let's work with this. Let's follow Matthew 18. But there have been people, I have seen it, where they say if there is not excommunication regularly, then you are no longer a good church. And Schwenkfeldians were like the Anabaptists once again. If you're not a pastor is not holy enough, then it does not, the effectiveness of the sacraments are not effective. Once again, Donatism kind of sneaking in. And I would just encourage our listeners to really, Schwenkfeldians, I think, are very good for us to think about, because I think by nature, not by nature, American culture tends to live this way, that we want to go as far as to say, hey, you know, you're not following this, so therefore you should be out. Or we go to the point where, like, well, you know, the sacraments are kind of this, or, you know, that we look to the holiness of the person as opposed to looking to the holiness of Christ and what he gives to us.
All right. New Arians.
This one is short.
Yeah.
And I can just, once again, I love had this vision of Chemnitz and Andrea and the other guys are like, oh man, Arians again, let's just make this short. Let's move on, you know, but it definitely speaks about that Christ is, the question was, is he of the divine essence with God? Is he united fully with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Or is he kind of, as Arius would have said, was there a time that he was not? Is he a created being? So it wasn't quite, they probably wouldn't have denied that in the New Arians. This is what I was reading. But they would have definitely said he's not quite as good as God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we do have to be careful with this because, yes, Christ is full glory, equal, majesty, co-eternal. This is Athanasian Creed. But, and also, yes, he's equal in divinity with the Father, but less in respect to his humanity. So it can be very confusing very quickly. So they go too far too quickly to say, is he less in respect to his humanity than God the Father? Well, yeah, he submitted himself to our level, but that does not take away from his majesty or his glory or being co-eternal. One of those very difficult things we could have Sarah write a paper about for her deaconess studies to try
Good.
To figure this
Thank
whole
you.
Thing out. Since it's new, you know, it's kind of cool. Anyways, but it is something very, I would encourage our listeners to go to the Athanasian Creed and read that Person of Christ. Once again, the Person of Christ section towards the end of that, and to fully understand the reality is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And it does not, just because he submitted himself, does not take away from his eternal glory.
And by new, I mean, we're still talking 16th century, right?
Exactly right. Exactly right. New and hip. Yeah, new and hip.
What's the newest heresy in the 16th century?
Well, anti-Trinitarians,
right?
So that's the new one.
The Arians get confused about the members of the Trinity, mm-hmm. but we're the anti-Trinitarians, not the anti-Trinitarians, but the anti-Trinitarians.
Right.
That's got to get our prefixes clear here.
Now I have to think about what I'm saying. Okay. So anti-Trinitarians, and it speaks very clearly here. It says they are new in Christendom, that they have never been heard of before, which I, you know, this is, once again, I'd love to be in that room with these guys and kind of understand a little more what was happening, but they would not even confess the triune God, which we would see today in like a Jehovah Witness realm or a Mormon realm for sure. But I would say it happens among Christians when we try to explain the Trinity in ways that are not helpful. And I would say this is probably related to modalism, where you say, oh, God is, Trinity is like water and vapor and ice. Like, no, that's heresy. Don't do that. So if you try to go too closely in trying to explain the Trinity, then you will probably end up in heresy. And I think that was what was happening with the anti-Trinitarians, is that they were talking about all three were distinct persons, which we agree, there's three persons. But they would separate them so there's no like overlap, and they're not exactly, you know, together as one God and three persons. They don't go deep into this very, you know, it's kind of like the New Arians, but they definitely say that if you are trying to say they're separate, then once again, you are a heretic, and they're very clear on that in these last heresies.
Yeah, don't do that. That's bad.
Don't do that. And more importantly, Scripture does not speak that way. It is so clear that the triune God is there. The problem comes when we start putting our own mind into it and saying it doesn't make sense. Mm. Much like we talked about with the person of Christ, once again, how could Jesus be here but then also be in heaven? And that, like, well, that makes sense, right? He couldn't do that. But the problem is Jesus said he could. And Jesus does do that. And he speaks very clearly about this. And it affects our view of the sacraments. It affects our view of Scripture, of our salvation. Because, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so you start taking these things and say, well, it doesn't make sense. But yet, Scripture speaks clearly, which is why very clearly also and throughout the confessions, it says these things are believed by faith. not faith in my logic, but faith in the word of God.
I think we get into a lot of trouble when we start trying to make sense out of things that we aren't supposed to try to make sense out of. That's how we end up with heresies like this.
Exactly right. Stop explaining and start proclaiming and believing.
I do find it interesting. I think all three of these, there's, you know, the nature of the Trinity, the nature of the person of Christ, the sacraments. Those things tend to be the things that get people tripped up even today when we think of false teachings in other church bodies or things that people teach that we don't believe as Lutherans. Those tend to be the places where false doctrine seems to crop up frequently.
And that's why it's important for us to always be looking to the creeds, and why it's so important for us to not think I have it figured out because I learned it back in the day in my deaconess class or at seminary or my DCE studies or all this, is that when we think we have it all figured out, it's good for us to be able to clarify this, which is once again why the formula was written, that they were confessing the truth of the Augsburg Confession, they were listening to Luther, small called articles, they're confessing this, and all of a sudden there were issues for decades long. So be patient. Know that God's got this, okay? The church has endured through this with God's help before. And everything that is written here in the Formula of Concord and the whole Book of Concord, to be very honest, is they believed it to be true, and so do we. We believe it to be true because it aligns with God's word. And I love talking about this with the confessions, is that it gives a clear conscience to every person who hears. That is very clear. This is what Scripture says, and this is for you, that Christ died for sinners, and that means he's died for you. And that's where when it ends, this whole thing, it talks about, this is a doctrine, faith, and confession of us all. We will give an account of it in the last day before the last judge, our Lord Jesus. We will not speak or write anything against this doctrine, either secretly or publicly. And it speaks so clearly of they believed it, and they were willing to take this before their Lord in that last day. Once again, not because they wanted to prove everybody they were right, but for the sake of everyone who heard it to know that who they were in Christ as a child of God by his blood.
And to know that with confidence, to know that clearly. We've worked through a nice overview of the Formula of Concord in our readings in the Book of Concord this year in our conversations. And I want to circle back to, I think it was a conversation we had probably early on in the series, to say, why is it important that we have a confession, that we have the Lutheran confessions, that we have the Formula of Concord, that we have the Epitome? Why is it important that we have this? We have the Bible. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God and who Jesus is. Why is it important for us to have the confessions and to know them, like to be familiar with them, to read them, and to know what the Lutheran confessions say?
Well, I'll just read from the preface of the Book of Concord, because it's a great question that we'll say, well, first of all, the confessions never trump the Bible. Okay, that's just a good thing for everyone to start with, is that the confessions were written so that people would be able to clearly articulate what Scripture has to say. But when it speaks about why they have the Book of Concord, it said this. There's four reasons. It said, to take these matters serious, we promote the extension of God's name and glory. Two, to spread the word of God, from which alone we have hope and salvation. And three, peace and tranquility of churches and schools. And four, the instruction and consolation of disturbed consciences. This was their motivation, that they wanted the truth of all of Scripture to be known, and they did it for the sake of evangelism, which is kind of fascinating, for the sake of unity in the church, so that when you get together, when we listen to KFUO, you know that they're going to be speaking in unified voice. Every guest you have on this program and everybody that confesses that truth, we are together in that one confession. And think about that, how often in the world we don't know if we believe the same thing as somebody else. But when we gather together here, we know that. And finally, that we have the Book of Concord because it takes everything that the Scriptures say and it not boils it down, but it brings it to the point where you're able to clearly articulate that you have a disturbed conscience, that you are worried about your salvation, you have guilt in your life, and on account of Christ, over and over again, it will tell you that you are forgiven by the blood of Jesus.
It has been a fantastic year reading through the Book of Concord, particularly looking at the Formula of Concord and the Epitome. Thank you so much, Pastor Finneran, for helping us learn more about what we believe, teach, and confess from God's Word, and as that's summarized in the Confessions. Thanks for being our guest for the series.
You bet. Thank you. Keep fighting the good fight.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.